I invite you to turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Colossians. We're looking at the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. We are in the first chapter. I will be reading tonight verses 9 through 14. And then thinking specifically about verses 9 through 12, which contain the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church in Colossae. We've looked already together at some of the opening verses of this book as Paul addresses the church, of course, as saints, and the letter will be taken up with warnings to the saints as they seek to live faithfully before God. But last time we looked at how the Apostle Paul begins with great thanksgiving for them because he has heard of their faith and their hope and their love. And he has expressed to them again how they are in existence because of the gospel of God's grace bearing fruit and increasing in their life, as it is, he says, through the whole world. And so he's filled with thanksgiving for the church. And so that was great encouragement to us as well as we think about how we are to think of one another. And so we pick up the scripture, verse 9 through verse 14 of the book of Colossians. And so, says the Apostle Paul, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together as we consider these words. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful again that we can sing that you are our light, as the psalmist has reminded us tonight. And so we're thankful that as we come to the scripture, we know, Lord, that we need you to be able to see the truths, Lord, that you have for us. And Lord, that you would open our eyes again, that you would, Lord, soften our hearts, and Lord, that our ears would be open and attentive to the things that you would teach us. And we know, Lord, that is the work of your Spirit. And so we pray that you'd be pleased to be at work among us even tonight, Lord, as we gather in this place for your glory and for our good. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been at a loss to know what to pray for? We, in our evening worship services, as we did tonight again, from time to time, we'll have a time of prayer requests, and prayer is asked for, and we spend some time in thinking about what we can pray for as a church body. But imagine for a moment that one Sunday evening I come down here and say, are there any prayer requests tonight? And from the back we hear the voice of, it sounds like an elderly man, and we all turn around and recognize instantly the Apostle Paul. And he lifts up his hand and says, yes, I have a prayer request for this church. Wouldn't that be great? Well, it'd be unsettling, I guess, is what it would be. It may not be great. We'd be a little unsettled if that would happen. But for the sake of imagination, the Apostle Paul in our midst saying, yes, I have a prayer request for the church. And in fact, that's what we have in many of the letters. We have all sorts of prayers of the Apostle Paul in his letters to various churches. Now, again, remember the church at Colossae, probably not a large church, kind of out-of-the-way church. But we find much in the letters. We find prayers in Ephesians 1. We find a prayer in Ephesians 3, you remember that great prayer where Paul prays that we would be we would know the riches of our Father as the Holy Spirit works within us, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. That's Ephesians chapter 3. In Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul has a prayer that we would grow deeper in our knowledge of God, and that our love would abound for one another. And that's Philippians 1. 1 Thessalonians 3, he's got another wonderful prayer for the church. And so there's wonderful ways that we can look to the Apostle Paul to think about how we might come before the Lord in prayer. But in this particular instance, it's very helpful for us, because here we find the Apostle Paul has just kind of revealed his heart to us, that his heart is overflowing with thankfulness for what he has heard about these Christians. He's heard of their love for the saints. He's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus, all based on the hope of the resurrection of the Savior. So he's heard all sorts of good things. And then he immediately turns to describe to them what he is praying for them, what he's praying for these Christians. And there's much for us to be encouraged by. First thing he prays for, we find in verse 9. And so, says the Apostle Paul, and so, that is, after having heard of this great faith and love and hope. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's going to be four things that the Apostle Paul prays for the church. We'll see how many we get through tonight. But the first thing that he prays for the church is that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So from verse 9 in Colossians 1 to verse 20, in the writing of Scripture, in the original language, it is one verse. It is 218 words from verse 9 to verse 20. It begins with this great prayer, and we're going to end up at the end of this big long sentence of the Apostle Paul in praise to Christ for His glory. But it starts in prayer, but it's really just one long sentence where the Apostle Paul ends up then, of course, worshiping Christ for who He is and His greatness. And so some people have looked at this prayer, again, 218 words. One commentator says this: the apostle has been accused of rambling or of uttering thoughts that reveal no definite sequence. It's true that ideas crowd his mind in such a manner that logical order is not always immediately apparent. Now, if you were to break that into English, that fellow is simply saying, people look at the Apostle Paul's prayers here and they say it's all a big jumble. And he seems to go from one thing to the other. And there doesn't seem to be much rhyme nor reason to the Apostle Paul's prayers. However, I imagine if your and my prayers were recorded, think about this, if your prayer was recorded, my prayers were recorded and written down for others to read, I wonder how much logical order there would be, right? Or definite sequence we would find. So some people say Paul's just all jumbled up, and it's just such a but this is Paul's prayer, of course, to the Lord. He's speaking from the heart about God's people and for God's people. Now, here's the thing that I find really interesting. Paul's saying that what he has heard about these folks has spurred him on to pray unceasingly for them. So he's already heard. He's heard about faith, love, and hope. But Paul says that hearing about this situation of Christians, that doesn't mean that he's just thankful for them, but that has spurred him on to pray for them. So he's heard, for instance, that they're bearing fruit. And so he's going to pray that they bear more fruit. You see? So when he hears about these Christians, he doesn't just hear a good report and say, isn't that wonderful? But he takes that as a spur to say, yes, they are saved. Yes, they know Christ. But he says, even in this letter to them, I'm so thankful for what I've heard, but you need to grow. You need to grow in the faith. I need to grow in the faith, the Apostle Paul would say too. And so I'm going to pray. And this is helpful for us, because right off the bat, we know if Paul's praying for the church, of which he's heard such great things, Paul's saying, listen, this church is never, you're never at the point where you have arrived then in the faith. You're never at the point where you have, when you have enough love, where you love God, and you know what, there's no more you could love Him, you know? Or you love your brothers and sisters in the church, but there's no way you can grow in deeper love. No, that point, according to the Apostle Paul, never comes. And so he prays for them. Paul, as a Christian, Paul as an apostle, was committed to prayer for God's people. In fact, he was committed to prayer for all kinds of people. You remember how he puts it in 1 Timothy 2 when he's talking to Timothy. He says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions," these are all different names for what he's doing before God. "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." And so praying for others and actually asking people to pray for him was a huge part of the Apostle Paul's writing and ministry. And so at the beginning of a letter, you'll find the Apostle Paul speaking of how he prays for God's people. He does it here in Colossians. Ephesians, it goes like this: "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then at the end of Ephesians, not only is Paul praying for them, but he says this at the end of the chapter. He says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication," he's saying to the church, you need to make supplication "for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." So that's simply all to say, the Apostle Paul, yes, he's thankful for the church there, but he's also committed to praying for them, and he wants them to pray for him. And what's the first thing he prays for? Well, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his, that's the Lord's, of course, will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That God's people who have faith, hope, and love, that they would be filled to the brim, that they would complete, that they would be made perfect, that they would be loaded up with the knowledge of the will of God in their life, wisdom and understanding. Perhaps you think of the wonderful distinction that's made in the Scripture between this kind of wisdom from God, and the wisdom of the world. The Apostle James helps us wonderfully in James chapter 3, helping us know, well, what is this knowledge of his will that's really all about spiritual wisdom and understanding. Listen to what James says James chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Wonderful words to help us. This is what he writes. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere." And so there's the Apostle James. There's two kinds of wisdom. There's some kind of wisdom from the earth. It's full of selfishness and pride and ambition, that kind of knowledge and understanding. But then there's also a kind of wisdom from above, spiritual wisdom, not unspiritual, spiritual, that's full of mercy and good fruit. And Paul says that's what you need as a church. That's what you need as Christians, to be filled up with the knowledge of the will of God, which is all about spiritual wisdom and understanding. Someone has described this kind of wisdom this way: it's using the best means in order to reach the highest goal. That's spiritual wisdom, a life to God's glory. Using the best means to reach the highest goal, a life to God's glory. When you have that kind of knowledge, that is this kind of wisdom that the Apostle Paul is praying for the church, a knowledge of his will. Now, it's important because when we think about the church and how we live as a church, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, it's great you have faith, hope, and love, but what you need to have, too, is to be filled with a knowledge of his will. That is, what is God's will for your life? What is God's will for the church? What is God's will for your family? What is God's will for the nation? What is God's will for politics? What is God's will for Christian education? What is God's will for how you have relationships with one another? Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day. We're supposed to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, what is the knowledge? What is His will for relationships with those of a different color? Right? What is His will for that? And Paul's prayer for the church and for you and me is that, right? That we would be filled with His will. Where do we find His will? The Bible says we have His will in His Word. And it's by being filled with His Word that we gain a knowledge of what is pleasing to Him. So not filled with the knowledge of the latest headlines, not filled with the latest news from the stock market, but filled with His will. Filled with the knowledge of His will. I remember when I was, years ago watching Jeopardy. I don't know if you folks watch Jeopardy anymore. It's coming to an end, I understand. But years ago, I remember watching an episode of Jeopardy. And you know how at the beginning of Jeopardy, they introduce all the different players, and Alex Trebek talks to them and makes small talk, and talks a little bit about what their kind of claim to fame is or what they're known for. And I remember watching one episode of Jeopardy where Alex Trebek was talking to this fella, and he said, I think Alex said something to him like this, "Oh, I understand that you have read through the Bible 7 times. And the fellow said, yeah, I've read through the Bible 7 times. I thought, oh, wow, that's pretty impressive. And sure enough, in the first portion of the game, there's a section on the Bible. And this guy knew nothing. He didn't get any of them. Not a one, as I recall. And I just remember thinking, no, like here you are saying to the world, yeah, I've read the Bible 7 times. No idea. That's not, you know, so that's you're reading the Bible, but it's just kind of going past you, you see. So, but Paul's praying that, you know, the knowledge of His will, which is revealed to us in His Word, that we would be filled with it. Not that it would be outside of us, and we need to pray that, and we need to pray that for each other, we need to pray that for our children, not that just we run the Bible by them, but that it gets in there, and as the psalmist talks about over and over again, is in their heart, filled with it. So that's what Paul's prays for. Now, very interesting where the Apostle Paul goes from there. Filled with the knowledge of His will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding, it's from above, it's not from below, it's found in the Word of God. And then he says this in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so there is a concern here. The Apostle Paul says the filling of your life with the knowledge of His will is for the purpose of walking in that will. Think about it this way. You don't fill, at least I don't think you do, you don't fill up your car with gasoline in order to park it in your front yard and have no intention of using it, right? You don't do that. You fill up your car with gasoline because you're going somewhere. You're filled for the purpose of, Paul says, so as to walk, so as to live. You fill up your car so you can drive. You're filled with a knowledge of His will, says the Apostle Paul, and praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The word walk there is kind of metaphorical. It means but to live. As you are walking, as you are going about is the word. As you are living, that you would do so in a manner worthy or fitting the Lord whom you serve. A life that is fitting as a subject, a servant of the King. So knowledge, Paul says, and praise is for living. Theology is for practicing. And you'd be surprised maybe at how often the Apostle Paul talks about this whole matter of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. It appears in all sorts of places in his letter. So Ephesians 4 goes like this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." You have a calling, and you're called to walk in a manner in accord with that, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And so that's from Ephesians. Philippians 1, Paul says a very similar thing. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, So whether I come, see you, or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so the prayer is that we would have the knowledge of God's will filling us up so that the purpose is that we would then walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, of course, if there is a manner worthy of the Lord, then there is a manner unworthy of the Lord. This is so important because the Bible is saying that, and Paul's saying, listen, I'm praying for the church that would have all wisdom, because the fact is that there is a way of life for the professing Christian, faith, hope, and love. There's a way of life that's worthy of the Lord. And by implication, that means there's a way of life that's not really worthy of the Lord. It's not fitting for the Lord. Think about it this way. Let's say you have guests from church over for dinner. You invite them over for dinner next Lord's Day. As they arrive next Lord's Day, you tell them, can you please park around the back of the house on the grass and come through the back door? And so they come. When the meal's ready, you escort them to their table in the laundry room, and you go and sit at the table in the dining room. Food's ready. You bring out the turkey and the ham and the steak and the duck or whatever it is, and you put that down on your table, and you get the spam out of the cupboard, and you scoop out the spam onto their plate, and put that in front of them. You sit down with your silverware and your glasses, and you pass to them their plastic utensils. What have you done? Well, you've treated them, right, in an unworthy manner. You have walked in an unworthy manner towards them. You've treated them not fitting a friend. Not in a way worthy of a friend, you see. And the fact is, Paul's getting at here that we do that at times with God, where we don't live before Him in a manner, in a way, we don't walk before Him in a way that is worthy or appropriate to live before the King, namely, in a way that's pleasing to Him. Now, what pleases Him? Well, Paul tells us, right? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Here's a wonderful thing. What fully pleases the Lord? It means that fully pleased means to find complete delight in. So do you want to know, right? Paul says, as one who has faith, what does God find complete delight in? This is what I'm praying for you. That is, that you would be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's how he describes it. That's how he describes what pleases the Lord, and that's what he's praying for. It's not one or the other. It's not that Paul says, well, that you just be busy about the work of the kingdom. Just do good works. No, it's bearing fruit, and it's increasing in the knowledge of God. It's not just growing in the knowledge of God. It's not pleasing to the Lord for us to simply read books about theology and to listen to sermons and to take in sermons and to just soak in all the good knowledge that God has for us in the Scripture. That's not fully pleasing to Him if that's all we do. We are to take in that truth, and we are to bear good fruit, you see. Increasing in knowledge, while bearing good fruit through good works. And that, says Paul, that's what I'm praying for, because that's what's pleasing to God. So Paul's praying that the church, friends, in this sense, would conduct itself in harmony, right, with their new relationship to God. That they'd be filled with the knowledge of His will, but then that they would actually walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We are a member. We can think about it this way. We are members of God's orchestra, and we've been given a violin. And Paul's saying, I'm praying that you're not going to treat that violin like a drum. Think about it that way. You're called to be part of an orchestra. Jonah can appreciate this. You're called to be part of an orchestra. You're handed a violin. and you take that violin, and instead of playing in a manner worthy of a violin, you take that violin and you go bump, 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 right? Or bang, 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 you know. No, you're part of the orchestra. You've been given a violin, and so you walk in a manner, you play in a manner worthy of the conductor who has called you into the orchestra in that sense of God's people. So we walk in that manner. Listen to what William Hendrickson says on this verse. There must be nothing half-hearted about this manner of life. On the contrary, it must be to his complete delight. Again, that's what fully pleasing means. A conscious striving to please God in everything, that this God-glorifying conduct will actually be the result of being filled with a knowledge of his will is easy to see. For the more God's children know him, the more they will also love him. And the more they love him, the more they will also wish to obey him in thought, word, and deed. And so, at the beginning of the Apostle Paul's prayer, this is where he takes us, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will, but that knowledge of his will has as its goal a life lived to the pleasure of the Lord. And the wonderful thing is that in our walk with God, as we know God better, as we grow in knowledge of God better, we learn about him more so that we can walk in a way that pleases him. You know, one of the amazing things about the Apostle Paul, right? When we think about the Apostle Paul and the great missionary he was, and of course the great teacher of doctrine and all his humility and Christian character and love for the lost, and we think, wow, if there was someone who really knew God and knew Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet we find the Apostle Paul saying at times things like this, that his prayer for himself was something like this, that I may, speaking of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, or amazing, really. The Apostle Paul saying, you know, someone who's already been a missionary for the Lord, but he's saying his prayer for himself is that he would know Christ better, you see, that he would know him more. And so when Paul thinks about the church, and if he were to raise his hand and say, "Yeah, I've got a prayer request for the folks here at Sovereign Grace," I've heard, we could hear him say, "We say, hey, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. I've heard of the love you have for all the saints, based on the hope of the resurrection. I've heard of these saints at Sovereign Grace. What should we pray for each other and for our children and for ourselves?" He says, "Well, let me tell you, that you would be filled up with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." How so? Bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's his prayer request. Say, okay, Paul, well, let's pray for our church that would be true of us. So all that we know about God, says Paul, is for the purpose of living for his pleasure. And friends, that makes the what we believe as Reformed Christians, you know, so important. We've gone through the doctrines of grace in our evening worship service. We've looked at the canons of Dort. Before that, we read through the shorter catechism. We read through the book of Proverbs. But why do we read these confessions of faith that are full of deep knowledge of who God is? Why do we do that? Why do we even emphasize that as a Reformed church? Friends, we do that because the Bible says that as we grow in knowledge, right, we are meant to grow in bearing fruit according to that